Amen. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, and then chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. This is the Word of the Lord. It is eternally true. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then skipping forward to chapter 2 at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh of that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Be seated. Now, it's strange, this passage. It sounds more like narrative and not like a creation mandate. Right, we're back into our sermons on creation mandates. But the last two verses are that, right? That's where it shifts to a command. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That is God's command there to Mary. And he puts that forward for us there. There's one other prefatory comment that I want to make, and that's this. The topic is marriage, but it is hard not to just talk about male and female, obviously, when you talk about marriage. So this is, the sermon's going to sort of morph between talking about male and female and talking about marriage, and obviously they are intimately connected. No pun intended. So since the beginning of the year, really, we've been working through these creation ordinances, those commands that God gave to man at a specific time, the commands that were given to him before the fall, right? And so he told man how to live in this amazing, glorious world that he made for him. God has all authority. And he's delegated authority to man, and he is told the pinnacle of his creation, which is man, how he is to live, and what he is to give himself to. And so he ordered mankind, you'll remember, one, to be fruitful and multiply, two, to fill the earth, three, to subdue the earth, four, to rule over the entire creation, five, to work, six, to rest. We've covered all those in the previous weeks and thought about how they intertwine with one another, obviously. We're now left with that last one, which is be married, marry. In the verses we just read, we first learn about God's creation of marriage before he gives man that command to marry. It's revealed to us in stages. The first of the stages in which that creation ordinance is commanded and revealed is this. He made man male and female. Okay? Simple as that. That's the first stage of building this thing called marriage. He made man male and female. He made them to correspond to one another. He split mankind into two, the man and the woman, the male and the female, the he and the she. Okay? That bifurcation of mankind was not mysterious and hidden. It wasn't something they had to do very much work to discover. Adam and Eve were not left to wander in the recesses of their emotions and inner thoughts, right, to make a choice of whether they would be a man or a woman. No, the differences were written on their bodies, okay, inside and outside. Those bodies were made by God, as with all of us in our mother's wombs. God did not leave the first man and woman to discover their sex, but he made it obvious to them in their different bodies and builds. God made man male and female. The next element of the order that we learn about God's creation of marriage is this: the man was created first, and the woman was created second. In chapter 2 of verse 18, we read that Adam was alone. Do you realize that? Does that stand out to you? Adam was alone. And that was not good. Right? This is pre-fall not good. Pre-fall, something was lacking. It was not good. So God solved that aloneness by causing a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And once asleep, God performed surgery and removed one of Adam's ribs. He used that rib then to fashion a woman. Even the way they were created, get this, speaks of their differences. Adam was created from the dust of the earth. Adam was created from the dust of the earth, which gives him an immediate relationship to the world of things. The woman, being taken from the man, has an immediate relationship to the world of persons. Okay? That's significant. Taken from the dust, taken from man. And it defines their orientation toward others. And think about this. God's creation was not very good. Maybe only good, something was lacking until Eve was made, right? It wasn't very good, it was good, something wasn't there, and what was the thing that finished off? And he could say, all was good, it was the creation of the woman. You may think the order of creation, Adam first, Eve second, is insignificant, but you would be wrong to think that given Scripture's teaching. And before we turn to the New Testament, note these three significant elements in other elements in Genesis 2. First, the woman was the solution to a problem. The woman was the solution to a problem, and the problem was Adam's loneliness or Adam's solitude, or perhaps the best thing would just be to say Adam's aloneness. The man was alone, and the woman was the solution to that solitude. Second, notice this, in light of that aloneness, God fashions the man what? A helper suitable for him. A helper. He made for him not a master. He made for him not a slave. He made for him not a nag. He made for him not another kind of being. Remember, she bears God's image just as the man, so in this sense, they are equal. God made him not another man so that he could love himself. And God did not make him an unthinking, disembodied womb either. No, he made for him a helper. And a helper that matched him, that corresponded to him, right? He made him a helper. And as I said before, the solitude of man was not ideal, and that less than ideal situation was improved by the creation of an image-bearing helpmate for Adam. Man needed help, and God gave man help by means of a woman. And third, look at verse 22. God presented the woman to the man. Adam received Eve. Adam was not presented to Eve. God did not bring Adam to Eve. Again, you may think I'm making something where there is nothing, but the definitive commentary on the Old Testament, you've heard of it, it's the New Testament, teaches us that there is significance in that very action. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Holy Spirit teaches us this truth. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Man was not created for the woman's sake, but man for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Just the mere fact that Eve was brought by God to Adam, and not the reverse, teaches us Eve was made for Adam. Now, that does not mean that Adam didn't have obligations toward his wife and that he could be a selfish pig who didn't love and cherish and protect and govern her. He could not do that. But it does show that there is a structural difference between male and female, between Adam and Eve. Adam was alone, and Eve was made to remedy that situation, not the reverse. Eve was made as a helpmate to the man, a helper, not the man to the woman. Eve was brought to the man, not the reverse. And how should I boil that down? As the Apostle Paul did in 1 Corinthians 11, the man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. That's how it boils down. Now, your egalitarian sinews are starting to strain, aren't they? The structure of God's creation, God making both male and female, God solving Adam's solitude, God making the man first, then the woman, God making the woman from the man, God bringing Eve to Adam and designating her the helpmate to the man, all had a bearing on their marriage and every marriage since then. The specifics of God's creation do not give us freedom to redefine marriage according to any other order. This is pre-fall creation ordinance established of a perfect institution. In the first marriage, one man and one woman, those two parts of God's image-bearing creation, were joined together. In the first marriage, the man, being created from the ground, had a natural relationship to the world and was commanded to cultivate and keep the garden, as we've already discussed, right? He directed his energy toward that mission, keeping and cultivating the garden. His orientation, being made from the dust, was toward the earth. Right? In the first marriage, the woman, being created from the man, had a natural relationship to people and was given, therefore, as a helpmate to a person, a helper to a man. She directed her energy toward that mission, her husband and his household. In the first marriage, the man and the woman were equal image bearers of God, but very different in biology, psychology, and mission. Very different in biology, psychology, and mission, all of those given to them by God. Each of those aspects, the biology, the psychology, and the mission, were assigned to Adam and Eve by God Almighty Himself. The difference in biology can be seen by the eyes. right? To quote Mr. Rogers, boys are fancy on the outside, girls are fancy on the inside. Okay? Everybody's fancy. I just want to keep going with this song, sorry. Everybody's fine, your body's fancy, and so is mine. All right. It's not the first time I've sung that song. Men have broader shoulders than women. Women have broader hips than men. Men are taller than women. Women have mammary glands. Men do not. And even if you are somehow delusional enough not to accept the testimony of nature of your eyes, Scripture says this: you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. That is not an insult, okay? Get the feminist filters off your ears. That is not an insult. That is a difference. Okay? As someone weaker, since she is a woman, will you argue with God now? As for psychology or the fears and emotions and inner life of women, there are clear differences between men and women if you are willing to see them. Women are nurturers and men are task-oriented monsters. Right? Heartless monsters who can fix the engine. Usually with cussing. Women are nurturers and men are task-oriented. Women are more susceptible to fear. Generally speaking, women are more susceptible to fear. Men are more susceptible to anger. Anger. We want to use those broader shoulders and bigger muscles for violence, right? Women are more easily led astray. Again, God's word testifies to that very controversial statement I just made. Speaking of Adam and Eve, the apostle writes, "And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into sin, into transgression." And again in 1 Peter, "Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." And the ideal wife laid out for us in Proverbs 31 is said to smile at the future. That's the ideal wife. Right? So the unideal wife is fearful of the future. Remember, again, shall we argue with God that there are psychological differences between men and women? And then the woman's mission and the man's mission are fundamentally different, right? We've already discussed the woman being a helpmate to the man. And then we receive such hated statements from God as these: "I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was created first, and then Eve." And older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Dear brothers and sisters, do you see how all the Scripture flows from what we see of male and female in the marriage relationship that preceded the fall of mankind into sin? Do you see there the order that God has imprinted on not only the institution of marriage, but the very relationship between the sexes, male and female. Are you willing to at least consider that what our culture has done to the relationship between the sexes, the order of the sexes, the mission of the sexes, the marriage relationship, that they have made it ridiculously disordered? Or rather, I think it should be put this way. Our culture has ordered the relationship of the sexes and marriage by a hatred of God's order. They hate God's order. And they will do anything. They will take court cases to the Supreme Court of the land in order to change the definition of something that has held firm for 6,000 years. Now, I know in the things I've said up to this point, there are many questions that I've left unanswered. What does it mean that a woman may not teach a man? Didn't Priscilla teach Apollos? What does it mean to submit to a husband? Is that absolute? You know, things like that. What does it mean that the woman is the weaker vessel? What exactly does that mean? Why are you drawing something from the fact that Eve was deceived? And I'm happy to address those things and answer your questions, but for the purpose of this sermon on the creation ordinances, I want you to feel hopeless about your desire to throw off God's order, particularly in marriage. I want you to feel hopeless about your desire to throw off God's creation order for your marriage. Now, did you hear what I just said? Judgment begins with the household of God. We work on our own sins before we start pointing fingers at the culture, right? Right? And so we are all tempted to throw off this creation order in our own homes. And what do you mean we're trying to throw off God's order in marriage in our homes? Well, frogs in a boiling pot don't know they are being boiled to death. Men and women raised in an egalitarian, feminist, and homosexualist culture that hates God's creation order and his creation ordinance concerning marriage do not know they have ordered their lives, their relationships, their sexuality, their marriages according to the standards of our culture. It is the water we swim in. And given the picture that I've painted in, you know, earlier of God's commands concerning marriage and sexuality, isn't it clear that we've been infected by the doctrines of devils? What woman is there who isn't rattled to the core by Scripture's teaching that woman is second and that means something for her mission? It rattles us to the core. It's so hard to accept that from God. What man is not rattled to the core by Scripture's teaching that man is first, and that means something for his mission? Like he can't be a doofus. He actually has to take responsibility. What young man is not rattled to the core that God tells him to take up responsibility and lead? What young woman is not rattled to the core that God tells her that a gentle and quiet spirit is precious in his sight? Which of us is not offended that wives are told to submit to their stupid husbands in everything? Ephesians 5:24. Which of us does not recoil when women are told by God's word to, quote, keep silent in the churches. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Is this not this getting rattled and all flustered by these teachings? Is this not the effect of the infusion of the rebellion of our culture against God's creation order and God's creation ordinance on marriage? That's what it is. Some of us don't like that God gave Adam and Eve only each other. Man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, singular. And so we couple up virtually with our internet concubines. We don't like that it was just Adam and Eve. We want it to be Adam and Eve and all the women we look at online. Some of us don't like that God gave Adam a woman and Eve a man. And so we enlarge our hearts and grow in compassion and knowledge, and we advocate for the love of a man with a man and a woman with a woman. We evolve in our understanding of human sexuality. Some of us don't like that God made the woman a helpmate to a man, and so we concoct a way to make Scripture say that what it most certainly does not say. We pay lip service to His creation order when at church, but at home, we beat our husbands into submission and slowly nag him so that he becomes a heap of jello. That's what we do. Because we hate God's creation order. How many wives here are guilty of that sin? Some of us don't like that God made man the head of the woman, and so in a display of wonderful magnanimity, we push our wives out the door to fulfill her feminist dream, and we stay home and put on the apron. Some of us hate that God has restricted sexual activity to marriage. And so we take the purity of someone else and smear it with our lusts. Some of us don't like that God created the woman as a weaker vessel, and so we rebel by trying to make our biology, psychology, and mission like that of the man, right? The woman who lifts weights and denies she has a womb, who won't let a man ever see her cry. And she goes to work for some law firm because she has to pay off those college debts that she built up. Some of us don't like that God has restricted divorce to infidelity and abandonment. We would rather that we could divorce for any reason at all, and that we could remarry at any time without any restrictions at all. We deny the biology, the psychology, and the mission of marriage outlined by God in His holy word. Now let me draw in Pastor Calvin here. I like what Calvin does here. He gets real about what many of our marriages look like. Here's what he writes in his sermon on this same passage. I love it. He starts this way, and I have to get the right tone of voice. As for men, oh, they will be little angels, and women too. And after they are married, a day after the wedding, they are devils. For they are like dogs and cats, clawing and biting each other. That happens, but we must not be surprised, for in that way people show their manifest contempt for God and their wild rebellion against Him. That is why we must return to this main point. Even though in the fall of our father Adam we were corrupted and made like savage beasts, even though men have become hardened in extreme evil and have taken such license that we no longer know what it means to use restraint, we will not be forgiven unless we take a close-up look at God. So must we do. Let us return to what is pointed out here in Genesis 2, namely that the woman was created to be a helpmate for the man. Indeed, a helpmate who would always be with him. The word Moses uses means that she is always near him. What a wonderful way to speak of the word helpmate. She's just always near her husband. She's always near him. And that is a shared similarity. The man had a clear mastery of the animals, but they were not of his kind. But the woman is the man's helpmate. And how can that be? Because she shares his nature. Now this word helpmate means that the woman submits herself to her husband. Even so, that does not mean that the husband is exempt from every law and that he rules over his wife without obligation toward her, for his authority is limited by God. He must be her head and support her in her frailty, as Scripture indicates. That, then, is what we must consider and what those who are going to marry must have imprinted on their memory, notably that God has decreed that the woman be near the man. I just love how he's boiled down helpmating into the woman being near the man. She orbits about her man, right? Now, when that is kept in mind and the man proceeds accordingly in true fear, he will call upon God when he enters into marriage, and his primary goal will be to conduct himself in that estate as his duty requires. God will bless him, and this comment will be true. The woman will be a helpmate for him. And those who have not been well founded in their marriage from the outset and in which there have been some fleeting and rash desires which have become excessive in one way or another, whatever the case, let them think, alas, if I have endured many annoyances and a lot of sadness, the fault is with me. In that way, let them submit to God and seek the remedy in Him and pray that He will be pleased to bury their past completely. And let them say, alas, Lord, if I have not lived as I was supposed to up till now, and You have chastised me for that, grant me the grace to profit from Your corrections. And whatever the reason, grant me the grace to return to the right beginning of the marriage so that we may live together in peace and harmony, and may I be granted a helper instead of a hindrance. That, I say, Calvin concludes, is what we have to remember about what is set forth here. It's my hope that the Holy Spirit would convict us all in this regard. Yes, we have been influenced by our culture's hatred of God's creation order and ordinances and for marriage. Yes, all of creation ordinances rub us the wrong way. We don't want to work. We don't want to be fruitful. We don't want to rest. We don't want to subdue and rule. We don't want any of the order God placed on His very good creation. And we, like sheep, have all gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. And the fruit of that is the misery we see in our homes and in our culture. Are we happy? Are we thriving? Are our relationships strong? Alas, no, they're not. The only thing left to do is to follow God's commands. The only thing left to do is to follow God's commands. We've attempted to do things in a different direction and by different orders from a different master. Now let's try to do marriage and sexuality as God has ordered them. Might it lead to satisfaction and peace and joy and strength? Might it? Has your marriage been a struggle? And could it be that it is a struggle because you have been straddling two worlds? What the world sets forth for your sexuality and marriage and what God has set forth for your sexuality and marriage. You're just straddling between those two, trying to decide which one will give you the best vibes. But you should return to the Lord. You can leave behind the ways of the world. Don't fear. Don't fear. Order your path according to the Lord's commands and see if blessing comes. See if blessing comes. To the apostate Israel, Hosea the prophet, who had his own marriage problems, said this, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before Him." So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering down. Press on to know the Lord. Take your marching orders for marriage from him and not from a demon-possessed culture that hates his ways. To speak from a pulpit about the world's ideas of marriage and sexuality is not even proper to do, because it's so wicked. To name what is done about sexuality today is so wicked. It's befouling to even mention it. Could it be any clearer that the suicidal discontentment of our culture is due to throwing off God's order for sex and marriage? Could it be any clearer that even the church is hell-bent on throwing off that order? Some of you have come from churches where the very identity of that church is to ape the culture's hatred of God's creation order. So many of the churches are like that. They want the sexuality and the marriage definitions that the world has put forth. And so they ape those wicked rules. So deeply are the foundations crumbling that we are inevitably influenced by it. Ask yourself this question: whose authority precedes that of all individuals and our feminist professors and our Supreme Court? Should you just say God? God's authority is above all. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God's authority is above all. God's authority is above all. Will we live like that is true, right? Particularly in regard to our marriages. Will we have the faith to repent and now order our marriages according to God's revealed will in his word? Will we love his order? Will we be like Adam when the woman is brought to him and he sings? Well, we love his order, though we've been trained to despise it. We've been trained to despise it, and we have muscle memory for all of that despising of marriage and order and male and female. But now we have to work up those muscles, those new muscles. And so may God so work his spirit in us that we strive to live according to his creation ordinances, which were fixed by him before or at the very foundation of this earth. So fundamental, so original, so pure. Before any sin, this was the order God gave to male and female. And so repent of despising it, ladies. Repent of despising it, men. Repent. And love what God has said about male and female marriage in his word. And live it, and you may find that God blesses you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gift of male and female. We thank you that you gave us marriage. We thank you that marriage is glorious and beautiful. It is fruitful. It is a picture, ultimately, of Christ's love for the church. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to order our marriages, order our lives, order our biology, our psychology, our mission after what your word teaches us is good and glorious. I pray that we would love the difference between men and women. The corresponding, the matching difference. And that we would honor you with our marriages. Bless our marriages with peace, with joy, with fruitfulness, with strength, Father, and with order. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.